All right, 1 Peter 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. But before we read it, you know, one of the things as I was studying this, I was struck with this thought, how different Peter's Christianity is from the one we see today. Now, today's Christianity, much of the time, seems to make very little difference in life. So many people can tack Jesus onto their life, but their life never really seems to change. We work the same way, we study the same way, we spend our money the same way. Many times it's difficult to distinguish the believer from the unbeliever, the professing believer from the unbeliever. But when I read Peter and I see this book, Christianity is radical. I mean, this is a call to radical living. It's what we're seeing today in this passage. Peter tells us what the demands of Christianity really are and how the Bible calls us to a lifestyle that is so completely different than the lifestyle in the world. And he tells us to live in such a way that the only explanation for the way we live is that the power comes not from this world, but from somewhere else. There is God in our life. He wants us to live in a way that somebody looks at your life and the only thing they can do to explain how you're living is say, that's got to be God. He wants there to be that night and day difference. So what we're looking at in this passage, we're carrying on from last week, and Peter is speaking to this group of believers who know what it means to suffer unjustly. And they've been scattered through persecution, and the persecution is just getting worse. And Peter says, this is how you respond. And last week we saw, he said, strike back with a good life and with good works. He says, what I want you to do is fight back, but fight back in a way with moral excellence, with love, with kindness, with being good, being so good that the unbeliever will look at your life and it will silence their accusations. In other words, our life is to be preaching such a sermon to the unbeliever that those excuses they have to reject Jesus, we are stripping those away through the way we live. And we are making them vulnerable to the truths of Christ because they can no longer use our life as an excuse. They look at our life and they say, that's good. There's something about that that's right. Something about the way they're living. And we're taking those excuses away. So that's the context here. Live in a way to show them Jesus. In other words, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make the God who is invisible, visible through our life, where they see Christ through us. So that's the context. Live in such a way you silence the accusation of unbelievers. Live such a good life that they see Jesus in you. Last week we saw the examples. A life that responds respectfully to the authority that's above you. In other words, it's this. Because we understand the sovereignty of God, and we understand that there's no accidents. And so because of that, if God is sovereign and if God is in control, that person that's above us is put there by God, or we can look at it from the other way, we're put underneath them, and that's not an accident. God has done that for a reason. And if that's the case, then we submit to them, that authority above us, as an act of submission, first of all, to God, right? If he's done that, we're submitting to God first, and then that works itself out in a submission to them. And so we are to submit to those in authority above us joyfully, willfully, contentedly. I think that's a good word right here. Contentedly, as we realize that God has set this up. And so we can be content. And as we do that, what happens? But that'll disarm the unbeliever, won't it? In a world where there is no contentment, in a world where all you do is hear a bunch of complaining and whining and this and that, and you get around the water cooler at work and everybody's got a complaint, then here comes this person that's just content. And they're content because they know God's in control of this. God's done this. I am here for a reason. I'm here because God's put me here. And so I want to serve with excellence. I want to serve with an attitude that shows that he's alive in my life. And that person is going to stand out in the work environment, or in any kind of environment where rebellion is in vogue. And so that's what Peter is saying. A willful, joyful, contented submission is going to make you stand out in this world. And what that's going to do is that's going to start ripping away these excuses the unbeliever has that would say, you know, why would I need Jesus? Because when I stand around the water cooler, they're the same as I am. They're complaining as much as I am. I don't see any difference in them at all. So why would I just bring Jesus into my life and add some rules and this and that when I don't see a big difference? So we want to strip that all the way through the way we live. But now Peter continues with this sort of submission, but he ups the ante big time. So he says, submit to authority over you, but what about if the authority over you is unjust? What are you going to do with that one? What about if they are treating you in a way that it's bringing suffering into your life in some way? What are you going to do with that? And so Peter deals with that now in this section. How do you act under a person that's like that or under a system that's like that? So let's read it. 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here's the situation. He wants you to know now what the Christian life is supposed to look like when you suffer unjustly. And he's talking now to a world that's just absolutely filled with slaves. And some have become Christians, but they have unbelieving masters who are abusing them. And so Peter's saying, this is the way I want you to act. This is the way I want you to shine forth Christ in that situation. But we don't live in a world of slavery anymore. Does this have anything to do with us? And I think, yes, it does. This would also talk to the employee under the employer. I think this would also talk to situations like this. What about the Christian child under an unbelieving parent that's treating them unjustly? I think this goes through everything. The whole thing of authority over you that might be treating you unjustly, that these principles would apply to that also. So last week we saw submission to authority in general. This week even more specific, how we are to respond even when that authority is unjust. Now, how does a believer respond to a situation like that when the authority brings some kind of pain into their life, whether it's mental anguish or whatever it is? He says Christians are not to respond in a way that is defiant, rebellious, rude, or disrespectful. That is how the unbeliever responds, isn't it? That doesn't show that we're different. We're called to be different. We're called to submit with good attitudes, even when those over us have bad attitudes. That's when we start looking different than the other people. Now, why? Again, because that shows God. That shows that God has done something in our life that has made us different than them. It shows that God has brought in a joy, a contentment that is not based on somebody treating us just exactly the way we want them to treat us. That we have a joy, we have a contentment, we have a peace that supersedes that, that is there even when we're being treated unjustly. Now we're talking about a difference, aren't we, at street level, to where the unbeliever will notice it. Now, let's deal with this before we move on, though. Does this mean that I always just take it? They can be as abusive as they want, and I never call the police? I never go and report them to the authorities above them? Well, I don't think it means that. Sometimes we need to call the police, don't we? I mean, sometimes if there's violence in a situation, sometimes if we suspect maybe child molestation, I mean, at that point, then our love for that person to protect that other person then comes into play, and we've got to step in and say, you know, I'm going to call the authorities. What I think we're talking about here is this. When it comes to you being mistreated, when it comes to you, and I'm not talking about physical violence here so much, but when it comes to you, say, with a boss with a bad attitude who doesn't maybe seem to like you so much, when it comes to an unbelieving parent who seems to be so unreasonable at times, those kind of things. I think here's how we have to approach those situations. We have to first ask, what is God doing here? And is there an opportunity for me to treat this person in such a way that it does show a difference, that it does disarm them so that they see Jesus in me? Is this an opportunity for the kingdom? Rather than just running to the authority like everybody does, is there a chance now to use this for God's glory, and so they can see a difference in my life? I think that's to be our primary attitude. Now, if we're forced to call authorities, maybe, yes, I mean, Paul used the authorities for his advantage at times. But I think our primary desire is this, to make known to the person who has been unkind to me, God. I want them to see Jesus in my life. And I want to use this opportunity to take advantage of that. Against their unjustness, against their severity, my kindness can shine so brightly. My love can shine so brightly that they'll see Jesus. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what is important. Now, this is a difficult passage for us to embrace. Why? Because it goes against the grain, doesn't it? We are so quick to justify our anger and critical spirit, and we're so quick to justify this desire to get even. We feel we have the right to get even, don't we, in today's society? I have the right. You know what they did? I have the right to get even. I have the right to react against this. I have the right to daydream about bringing them out and beating them up in my mind. I have that right. We justify ourselves with things like this. Hey, it's only natural to act that way. And that is exactly the point. It is only natural to act that way. But what Peter and the Bible always calls us to is something above natural. It calls us to a lifestyle that is supernatural, a lifestyle that is empowered by God. And so, yes, it's only natural to want revenge. And Peter says, but I want you to live on the supernatural level. I want you to live like God wants you to live, which is Christ-like. And he's going to point out how Christ lived. So God is calling us to a life that is more than natural, a life that is supernatural, a life that is so different, the only explanation is him. So I know this isn't easy. I know that your flesh might rise up against this. But I want you to ask as we go through this, is this Bill's opinion or is he just simply telling me what the Bible says? If I'm telling you what the Bible says, then you're dealing with God, right? And you've got to let this truth challenge you. So let's look at it. I've got five truths here that enable us to live like this because this is hard. And what I love about the Bible is the Bible just doesn't throw out a command and say, deal with it. The Bible throws out a command and then gives us reasons why we should obey that command. And so Peter does that. There's five reasons here that enable us to live like this. The first one in verse 19 is this. Be aware of God when you're suffering unjustly. In other words, be God conscious. Look at this, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Here's the key, isn't it? I've got to bring God into the situation. I've got to be mindful of him. I've got to be God conscious. If you don't do that, what's going to happen? You're just going to deal with that boss, that neighbor, that unbelieving wife or husband or whoever's being unjust to you. If you don't bring God into the scene, if you're not God aware, God conscious, you are going to handle that situation on a natural level. And you are going to want retribution. You are going to want revenge. You're not going to respond like Peter's telling us to respond. The only rescue from the flesh in a situation like that is to be aware of God, be conscious of God's truth, who he is, what his purposes are. Be conscious of this, that he is sovereign. And so we have to get this down. We can't play around with the sovereignty of God. If he is sovereign, he's in control. If he's not in control, he's not sovereign. So if he is sovereign, and he is, then the things that come into my life are not by accident. If it's not by accident, then he has purposes for this. He wants to work something out through all this. And so I want to keep that in mind. God, what are you working out in this? And Peter tells us what he's working out is he wants to show that unbeliever him. Through your life, he wants that unbeliever to see him. And so if I can keep that in mind, then it gives me a reason to act the way Peter's telling me to act when I'm being treated unjustly. It gives me a reason to say this, Lord, you have placed me in this situation. I choose to serve you in it. And as an act of worship to you, I desire to bear this patiently, to suffer cheerfully, to advance your glory so that they see you in this. See, so I have to be God aware. That's the first thing. Bring him in. Think through those truths. So when we're suffering unjustly, we look beyond those circumstances to God. We take God into account, and right thinking will lead to right living. Second one, remember that living like this is pleasing to God. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The New Living Translation says this, of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. That's picturesque, isn't it? patient beneath the blows. That could be insults, blows mentally, unfair treatment. But he says here, there's nothing commendable about suffering for doing wrong. That's deserved. You don't get any credit for that. There's nothing honorable about that at all. But he says, but if we suffer for doing right and endure it. What does it mean, endure it? It means we don't strike back. We continue to do the right thing because we're conscious of God, that first point. We brought him onto the scene because we want to please him and advance his purposes. God looks at us and he's pleased with that. Now, why is God pleased with that? Let me give you a few reasons here. When he looks at our life, we're suffering unjustly. We're still doing the right thing because we're aware of him. Why is he pleased with that? First thing, because this tests our desires, doesn't it? It shows where our heart is really at. It proves we are truly concerned with what he wants more than what we want. Because we want revenge. Our flesh rises up and says, I'm going to get even here. But when I subdue that, when I push that down, suppress that and say, no, what I'm going to do instead, I choose to act in a way that brings you glory, God. I choose to act in a way that they can see you in me. I choose to be kind. I choose to be loving, even to those who are abusing me. God says, I'm pleased with that because what you're proving through that is that you're putting me first and my will first above the will of your flesh, above your own desires. I'm number one in your life. And so he's pleased with it because of that. Second one, he is pleased because it tests our faith. I mean, do I really trust God enough to respond in this way? That's a big issue. I'm suffering unjustly under somebody. It's going to take real faith to do what Peter's saying to do here. Why? Because what if my peers, and being a man, I don't know if women go through this as much, but being a man, here's the way we think. What if my peers, those guys around the water cooler, think I'm a wimp? Right, Matt?
Yes.
Right, guys? I mean, that's huge. It's that peer pressure. If I just submit to this person joyfully, contentedly, willfully, what are they going to think of me? In this age where Rambo is a hero, somebody gets in your way, you just deal with it. You take them out. You know, I don't want to be a wimp. What about this? What if that person takes advantage of me and really begins to abuse me? Am I going to empower them by this action? That's a big one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Here's where faith comes in. Faith is this. Lord, I'm going to do the right thing like you've commanded me to do, and I'm going to leave the consequences with you, and I'm going to trust you. That's faith, isn't it? I'll do what you tell me to do, and I'll leave the consequences with you. I trust you. I trust you that you have my best interest in mind. And so, Lord, I leave all that with you. So it's going to take faith. And when he sees us do that, he's pleased with that. You know why? Because God loves faith, doesn't he? You see in the scriptures, the New Testament, God loves faith and God honors faith. And so when we walk in faith, trusting him, Lord, I'm going to trust you even though it's hard. He honors that. He loves that. He's pleased with that. So we respond this way because we're conscious of God. Secondly, because it's pleasing to God. Thirdly, realize you've been called to suffer like this. There's a truth that will help you. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. To what? Suffer unjustly? Really? Peter, didn't you get the memo? We're king's kids. We don't suffer. We're wealthy all the time and we're healthy all the time. But what does the Bible say? That's always the question, isn't it? That's always the question. What does the Bible say? It says, to those who are called into the faith, they're also called to something else. Called to suffering. You may not like that. But when you signed the contract for salvation, that was part of it. That wasn't an optional thing where you go, the suffering package, no. That was part of the standard equipment that came along with salvation. Philippians 1:29 says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Unjust suffering for the believer then is not an accident. It's a calling. But why would God call us to this? Why? Because suffering brings an opportunity to reach the lost and to display him. And I think we struggle with that because our thinking is way too earthbound. It's way too temporal. See, we need to be more heavenly minded with all this. We fail to see what's really important. And the Bible is always trying to divorce our heart from this world and try to lift our eyes onto what truly is important, what true treasure is. And brothers and sisters, a soul is true treasure. And God is willing to allow suffering to reach a soul. See, if we truly understood the horror of hell and spending eternity there, we would value souls more than we value comfort. We would be willing to do what it takes to reach them. And here's the thing, God was willing to do what it takes to reach them. God was willing to send his son to a cross, and Jesus was willing to go. Why? To reach souls. And so God says, there's the value of a soul. Look at the cross and see the value of a soul and see the horror of somebody spending eternity in hell and what I was willing to do to reach them. And now Peter says, I want you to think the same way. I want you to see the value of a soul and I want you to be willing to do whatever it takes to reach them. I want you to value a soul more than you value comfort. More than you value a big bank account, more than you value the riches and the treasures of the world, lift your eyes and see what a real treasure is. Somebody spending eternity with Jesus. That's real treasure. So God sending his son to the cross tells us an eternal soul is worth suffering over. Now Peter says, you need to think that way too. So we respond this way so far, by being conscious of God, because we understand this pleases God. Thirdly, because we realize this is a calling from God. So suffering has a good design behind it. It's an evangelistic tool. When we suffer well, brothers and sisters, the world sees that. When we suffer with Christ-likeness, they see that, and it is extremely powerful. It is a mega weapon in our arsenal of evangelism. Next one shows us how this right response to suffering looks like. Fourth thing, we must look at Christ who has already suffered as our example. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I am called to follow in his steps. Well, what did that path look like that he walked on? Well, he suffered unjustly, didn't he? Verse 22. He says, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, there has never been one who suffered so unjustly who was so innocent. Talk about somebody who didn't deserve any suffering. He came and never sinned. He came and all he did was love and tell the truth and try to rescue people. And yet, he ended up on a cross. There's our example of somebody suffering unjustly. He did it. Why was he willing to suffer like that? For you and for me. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So this is important. When he says, I call you to suffer too, he's not calling us to anything that he wasn't willing to do. He said, I've already left you the example. I already suffered for you in the greatest act of unjust suffering there's ever been. And so when I call you to suffer, all I'm doing is asking you to follow my example. I'm asking you to walk the same path that I walked. And I've said this many times here in this study, but I think it's something we need to think about, because we say, I want to be Christ-like. And we should always ask ourselves when we see something like this, what was Christ like? Right? That's an easy prayer, isn't it? I want to be Christ-like. It's not so easy when we see what Christ was like. And he was willing to go to a cross for souls. That's what he was like. That's how much he cared about souls. So God, make me like you. Make me love souls like you did. Make me willing to do what it takes to reach this world. The next one is vital. Here's another key if we're ever going to live this kind of life. We see how Jesus faced his unjust suffering. Part of the example is right here. Fifthly, we must entrust ourselves to God who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now this speaks to that sense of justice in us, doesn't it? And that's good. Listen, not only does our sinful ego get in the way when we suffer unjustly, when we say, nobody does that to me, nobody, but also this sense of justice that is legitimate can get in the way. It's not right that they get away with this. They have to be punished. Somebody has to do something. That's a legitimate sense of justice, isn't it? That's been put in us by God. But Peter is saying here how Jesus handled that sense of justice. is this. He turned it over to God, and he entrusted God with it. See, this is what Jesus did on the cross. Now remember, Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are. So what that means is this. I believe when Jesus was on the cross, there was this sense of justice in him crying out, "You can't get away with this." That sense of indignation in his humanity that wanted to get back, that wanted revenge, that wanted vindication. And he is the one who could have called a legion of angels, he said. He could have looked down from that cross and he could have looked at them mocking him, jeering him, and said, "You're done." And he could have sent them plummeting into hell at that very moment. "You're through." What did he do instead? Look at verse 23 again. "When he was reviled, he did not revile. In return, when he suffered, he did not threaten." He didn't threaten them with hell. He didn't threaten them at all. He didn't retaliate. It said, "but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." See that? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What does that mean? And in the Greek, it means he kept entrusting himself to God who judges justly. In other words, he kept handing everything over to God. That indignation he felt, that sense that justice needed to be done now, any temptation to strike back, he handed all of that over to God and he said, "You'll take care of this. You'll judge justly." Romans 12:19 says, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, 'I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it,' says the Lord." So Jesus is our example here. That's exactly what he did. He left it up to God. He said something like this, "I will not carry the burden of vengeance or self-pity or bitterness. I will not allow myself to enact justice at this moment. I will hand all that over to God who will settle every account one day." So he gave it all to God. "You'll take care of this." What did that allow him to do instead? Instead of being up there fuming on the cross, looking down, "I'll take care of you." When he gave that to God, then it freed him up instead to act in mercy. And so we hear him say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." No vengeance, no revenge, but mercy. God will take care of all that. And now I can concentrate on mercy. I can concentrate on loving them instead. So what are you going to do when somebody treats you unjustly? You're going to retaliate? You're going to jump back in their face? Or are you going to say, "God, you'll take care of that"? God, nobody gets away with anything. Every sin will be judged, either on Jesus on the cross if they repent, or on that person as they go into hell. But please don't let it be your desire that you would want that sin judged on them as they go into hell. Let's be the kind of people who are bigger than that and say, "God, you'll take care of the justice part. God, help me to act in mercy. Help me to act in the way they see you so they'll want you, so that they don't go into hell. I want that sin judged on Jesus on the cross, not on them for all of eternity." That's what's important, isn't it? So that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, care about a soul enough to want mercy instead of justice. Live a life before them that follows the example of Christ and how he acted when he was treated unjustly. So when I suffer, I choose to entrust myself to him. And instead, I concentrate on living for him so that they can see him. So, how do we handle unjust suffering? We become aware of God in our suffering. We fix our thoughts on him. Secondly, we remember that living like Jesus did when he suffered is pleasing to God. Thirdly, we realize we've been called to suffering, that it's not abnormal. God has a purpose in it. He's sovereign. This is not some accident. God has good purposes in it. Fourthly, we look to Christ as our example to see how to live when we suffer unjustly. How did you live, Jesus? I need to follow your footsteps. And then we entrust ourselves to God who judges justly. He'll take care of the justice part. Give it to him so that we can concentrate on mercy instead. Now, the next one is important. Peter builds on this point. We'll go through this real quick. Christ didn't just come to set an example. That wouldn't be that helpful if this next point wasn't true. He came to do what was necessary to enable us to follow that example. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is the enabling to live like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He bore our sins so that something would happen. Notice that? Well, we could say so that we're forgiven, so that we could be with him, yes. But so that something else could happen, so that we would die to the power of sin that had enslaved us, that had mastered us, and so that we could live instead for God. That's what it says here, so that we could die to sin, die to its power controlling us, die to self-centeredness, die to that need for revenge, and come alive to righteousness, so that we can live for him and live for his will. Then Peter has this thought in the next statement. He says, by his wounds you were healed. Well, what does that mean? It's a spiritual healing. So what does he mean there? He's talking about you were dead. You were sick, right? You were dead in your sin. But now through the work on the cross, you've been made alive. You've been made alive. You were alienated from God. Now you've been found. Now you are reconciled. And he sums that up in verse 25. Look at that. He says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were straying. You were alienated. You were lost. But through the work of Christ on the cross, you have now been reconciled to God. You have now returned. You're now with him in his family. So what's the point here? So he bore our sins so we could be forgiven, so you could be with him. He bore our sins so the power of sin would be broken so that we could live for him. See that? And in this context, the living for him is what? Living in a way that reveals him when we're suffering unjustly. And so the cross did that in our life. It broke the power of wanting revenge, that sinful desire for revenge. And it enables us to live for righteousness, to live out Christ when we're suffering unjustly. So let's conclude this then. God calls us to suffer unjustly so that he can be seen through our life. Peter's writing to those who are suffering unjustly, and he says, you see this as an opportunity to show Christ to those who are abusing you. And then he reminds them, this shouldn't be a surprise. It's a calling. It's not the calling we want, maybe, but it is still a calling. And it's a calling to reach the world through suffering. So Peter says, respond correctly to it. Take advantage of what the suffering hands you. Take advantage of the opportunity the suffering is handing you to show the difference of Christ in your life. Then we saw five enabling truths to help us live like this. Become aware of God in your suffering. Bring him into the picture. Take God into account. He's sovereign. This is not an accident. Be aware when you suffer unjustly and respond correctly. God notices that and is pleased. Accept that suffering like this is not a coincidence. It's not an accident. It's a calling. It's just not wasted pain. God, you have a purpose in this, and let me live my life out that accomplishes the purpose you've brought this into my life for. Fourthly, look to Christ as your example. Your Lord's already gone before you when he suffered. Now he's saying, follow me in those footsteps. Then entrust that need you have, that legitimate need for justice to God. God, you'll take care of that. Nobody gets away with anything. Right? That sin will be dealt with either on Christ on the cross or in hell as they suffer for all of eternity. But God, lift my desires to a place where I want mercy for them. God, I don't want them to go to hell. And help me to live in a way that it helps them to choose you. Then we see the empowering is through his saving work on the cross. Sin has lost its power through his work on the cross. We have now been given a new life that is designed to desire to please him. And he says in this context that the way to please me is to live out Christ when you're suffering. Live out a godliness, a Christ-likeness when you're suffering. And so as I said before, this is a call to radical living, isn't it? It's a call to a lifestyle that will truly make a difference. No wonder we're not seeing much happen in the church today, because I think we're taking the Bible, we're reading through these things, and we're not letting it impact our life. We're not taking the time to meditate on it, to work it down and say, what is this really saying? What does this mean when I go to work tomorrow? What does this mean when I go to school tomorrow or wherever you're going to go? What does this mean then? What does this mean when this person is treating me unfairly? Do I have the right for revenge and retaliation? What did Christ do? And what does that mean I need to do? See, when we start looking at the Bible that way, it's going to change our life. And when we start looking at the Bible that way, the church is going to have an impact again on the world. Because we're going to be living a life that is not just normal, not just natural, but supernatural. A life that is going to strip away the excuses the unbeliever has. It's going to make them vulnerable to the truth of God. Let's pray. Father, we do understand that these are radical truths, that these call us to go against the grain of everything we are, Lord, at times. But Father, they're truths that are in the Scriptures, truths that we must bow to, submit ourselves to. Father, truths that are going to bring, if we obey them, real joy into our life, real peace into our life. Lord, we just want to line up with your Scriptures, regardless of what the world would think of us, Lord, what those people may think of us at the water cooler when we submit to an unjust boss, when we have a contentment. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this. Help us to read our Bible with fresh eyes. Help us to read our Bible with the desire to apply it to our life and everything that we're going through, that we would truly become biblical Christians, Lord, acting out the righteousness we see on these pages to please you, to honor you, to bring you glory, and Lord, also to give the unbeliever a reason to believe because they see the greatness of you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.